Thank you, worship team. Good singing out there. Could hear you this morning. Sounded good. If you need a Bible, just wave your hand at the ushers and they can get you one. Kids, you can be dismissed as well. And we're journeying through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And boy, we've just enjoyed the time in 1 Corinthians 13, just marinating in this text on love. We had, in the 80s, my family, the Pickens wagon, it was a Dodge Caravan. We have any Dodge Caravan people in the house? Okay. Woohoo! Now, I gotta say, it was a brown Dodge Caravan, and we knew it was ours because one day in a rainstorm in Moses Lake, my dad ran into an auto parts store and came out with these bright red double windshield wipers. And so it was red on brown for the rest of the time we owned that van. And it was a major clash, but this minivan, when you laid the pedal down, it actually did pretty well. I'm amazed. Minivans are pretty impressive that way. This thing could get up and go. And we took it a number of places. One time we got stuck way up in the Canadian Rockies, and a four-wheel drive Toyota had to come and get us out because we thought we had a four-wheel drive. It's front-wheel drive, it'd go anywhere. But one day on the way to church, this was in Yakima, we're heading to Westside Baptist Church up on the hill, and it's just the pastor's kids, okay? And the second born was driving that day. I had my brother, my older brother, and my younger sister in the wagon here. And I don't know, I just had this desire to go fast. Does that ever hit anyone else in here? And I'm driving this minivan, and it's got a little get-up in it, and I came up to this light where there was two lanes. And out of nowhere, I just pulled into that right-hand lane, and I'm right at the stoplight, right in the front. And, you know, I didn't want to look over to see who I was about to absolutely smoke with the minivan. And I probably should have, because the light turned green, and I hammered it, and I might have even peeled out a little bit. And we just took off, you know, pinned us in our seats like a minivan does. And we smoked them. We smoked him. And my sister, sitting in the back seat there, was kind of looking back. She's like, the car looks familiar. The one behind us that we just cut in front of, you know. And we proceeded on up the hill to church and turned our blinker on. And sure enough, they turned their blinker on and followed us all the way to church. And we found out that I had just blown away very cherished members of our church. And they knew it was the pastor's kids because they saw the red windshield wipers. Now, I don't know if they ever told my parents. They exercised tremendous self-control. But what I did would clearly fall in the category of rude. And I was on my way to church. Now, would I have felt any better about myself had that car not turned into the church parking lot? Been someone that I didn't know? That's the question of the day. You ever seen this guy? You know what's weird is he's driving a minivan as well. There's something about the Dodge Caravan that just brings out the passion in the driver. Now, this guy, I believe, is experiencing what we have dubbed in our day road rage. It is an extreme loss of self-control, just extreme lack of display of patience, and extremely un-Christian in its behavior. And yet, you know, what's funny is there's a little bit of that in all of us. Just every now and then, just wants to fire out. You might have seen some of this go down, you know, traffic jam, someone cuts in front of someone, they get mad, they roll the window down, they're shaking the fist, and then they hit the gas and jam it on and cut in front of someone, and then as they go past, you're like, oh man, that guy, he needs Jesus. And you see on his bumper one of these. Have you ever wished that these didn't exist? Yeah. You ever been in a car that has one of these on it and you were wishing that it didn't because you have that inkling to do the same? Whether your car has a Jesus fish or not, you represent Jesus. Whether the person that you display such behavior to knows you're a Christian or not, you drag the name of Christ through the mud. In those responses, I am prone to do the same. I recommend buying a four-cylinder vehicle. They can't do anything. Can't cut in front of anybody. You just watch the traffic go by. It's a piece of cake. How about this? Anybody ever, yeah? Okay. Oh, you're hurting us now, preacher. Oh. I don't know, but I would guess that at some point along the way, if you have frequented this local merchant, you have come across rude and selfish behavior. Maybe even been prone to it yourself. Our neighbors, made in the image of God, friendly, wherever they call home, correct? This side or that side of the border? You know, you feel it. If I want to experience the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, I will go with my wife to Walmart and Costco on Saturday. And I'm telling you, you will feel the Lord just chiseling on you, exposing your lack of love. So we're together in this. How about Christians in restaurants? Wouldn't you just think that Christians would have such a great reputation with the waiting staff that they would just kind of know, oh man, that must be a Christian family. Because they are so pleasant. Even when we mess up, they're just so pleasant and so full of grace and mercy, and they always leave a great tip, right? Well, how about this guy? Oh man. I have never done this, but when I saw that, I was like, wow, I guarantee you that guy did not make the situation any better. Writing in ketchup and mustard. We waited 30 minutes, no service. Okay, I would suggest, and straight from the text, we will be addressed by the Lord this morning, that your behavior as you walk as a light in a dark world should stand out so much from that of the world, from that of the dark, that there should be something distinguishable about how you drive, about how you shop in Costco, about how you eat dinner at Applebee's or wherever it might be. Because love is not rude or selfish. That is our text for the day. I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I'd like to do is ask you to stand with me with this text, and we'll read together out loud verse 4 through 8a. Okay, so let's just read along. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Thank you. You may be seated. Lord, as we enter in once again to these living words, truer than any words of man could ever be, words that reveal your very heart. Help us to open our hearts and compare. Lord, help us to see where we fall short. We own our depravities, our bent towards sin. We own it. We see it. We know it. By your grace, you've opened our eyes to it. And we want to be marked by the love that marked us. We want to be known by the love that chose us and transformed us. Help us today to be more and more defined by this great love, your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. It's an interesting word. It's almost impossible to pronounce in the Greek, so I didn't even try. But here's some of the ways that it plays out when you look at this. It's not rude. It's not inconsiderate. Love is not ill-mannered or indecent. It's not dishonorable or disgraceful. So one of the ways you can do this then is to say love is, and just remove some of these. Love is considerate. Love is well-mannered. Interesting. I didn't think of that until I dug deep on this past week. Love is well-mannered. It's decent. It is honorable. Love is honorable. The love of God is honorable, and it's full of grace. This is what we're called to, and these words are what we're called to avoid. This is who we were. This is who we were. Love is not any of these things. And you can see how they all tie together. Where we were last week and the weeks before, these things all kind of come together. They're almost inseparable because they come from our heart, don't they? They root from what's inside of us. And they become expressed then through our actions, our words, our motives. Direct our actions. This can be a sin of omission or a sin of commission. You know, you can be just as rude with what you don't say as you can with what you do say. Interesting, isn't it? Are Christians ever rude? If you study church history, even recent church history, sad to say, they are. We are, by nature, bent towards this. It's interesting that you can consider just common courtesy. This is something that some would say, oh, that's just cultural, but we know it's not just cultural. Because you can say, oh, please, no, after you, murmur, murmur, grumble, grumble, right? Anybody can let someone go in front of them, but your heart can be full of poison and cursing them as they step in front. So it's not just cultural. This is rooted love that displays itself in just decency and common courtesy. I was reading a commentator who spoke of Jesus as the perfect gentleman. You ever thought of Jesus that way? Instantly, I run to Jesus turning the tables and running out the corruption of the temple and all of those things. Jesus was perfectly in balance, and when he felt that right emotion and anger, he released it in the appropriate manner, but he was also a perfect gentleman. Common courtesy. That's what love is. The Corinthians had a bit of a struggle with this. In fact, you could almost see chapter 13 as the antonym of Corinth and the practice in the church. If you go down this list and you study where we've covered the last 12 chapters, you can almost find the opposite on display. And Paul is calling the church in Corinth to the true, real, defined love of God that has his heart on display. In so many ways, the Corinthians were rude to one another. They were rude to those who were different than them. They even came for the love feast, a place that was supposed to celebrate unity, and there was envy and jealousy and just rude behavior. There was a guy who's getting drunk at the Lord's table while another one is going completely without. He doesn't have any food. This guy's getting drunk. This guy doesn't have anything. What is happening? Paul's calling it out. It's just rude. It's not sensitive. You're not aware of what you're doing. Chapter 14, we're going to see that even in wielding their spiritual gifts, rather than building the body, they were talking over one another, interrupting one another. It was chaos in the church. This was a huge problem in Corinth. And Paul says, love is not rude. God is a God of order. Think back to the very beginning. One of the things that you see of God is that he shapes and creates. And the more he works and creates, the more ordered things are. There is structure. In the very Godhead, there is hierarchy. It's who he is, and it's what he creates. And it's what he designed us for. There's order in the church, isn't there? There's order in the home. God is a God of order, not of chaos. He creates order from chaos. Sin breeds chaos. And rudeness displays it. All things, Paul writes, chapter 14, should be done decently. You see that word? There's our word. Love shows decency. Do what you do decently and in order, with some structure. Be aware of one another. It would be difficult to preach a sermon if, whenever you had a thought, wherever you were, you just stood up and said it. Imagine that. But when the church is gathered, she is to be in order and showing love to one another, behaving decently, not rudely. So questions abound. Is this appropriate? Think about the situations. Maybe you're in Costco. Maybe you're in a traffic jam in Seattle trying to get home after a Mariners game. Maybe you're sitting at the Applebee's down the road and they completely mess up your order. Okay, now, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond? Rather than display my Jesus fish, am I going to hide that, or am I going to be prominent and stand out and ask these questions of my heart? Is this appropriate? What I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, is this loving? Is it considerate? I would ask you to insert yourself into the shoes of that poor waitress who was at that restaurant. And whatever was going on there, 30 minutes went by before she could get to those people. Imagine being her and showing up. Something's going wrong, and she finally gets there, and she sees written in ketchup all over the counter. How rude. Is it considerate? She's having a bad day. Have I thought about how it's going with the waiter? Will this show honor? Is what I'm about to say fitting given the circumstance? Will it show honor? Is it going to build up, or is it going to demean? Will they be words that are flavored and seasoned with grace? It's an interesting thing. You know, you can say something true in a very tearing way. Just because it's true doesn't mean it should be said. Just because you might be right doesn't mean that the way you express that is right. Clearly, Christians should stand out when it comes to the way we speak. There are a number of words. Our kids are coming up in years and we're beginning to identify these words, right? Okay, now that right there, we don't say that word. That's not acceptable. That word there, no, that doesn't go. Doesn't fit. It's not appropriate. Doesn't work. It's inconsistent with the light we shine. Put away from you crooked speech. Cussing Christian, stop. You're being inconsistent. Put it away. Hold back your tongue. Put away devious talk. Put it far from you. Now, some of you have come up through all kinds of stuff, and this is just instinctual. It's a pattern. Maybe you were saved later in life, and you've got a whole string of words just ready to come out. This might be harder for you, but it is critical to your testimony, to your witness, to your shining of the light, to your own heart. Put that speech far from you. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. So some of you might not struggle with, you know, cussing out loud, but you might struggle with slander or gossip. You once walked this way, but love captured you. You were changed by the love of God, and now you are to be different. The jokes you make in the workplace, the things you even choose to laugh at, the things you repeat, the things you carry on. Don't be rude. You can add the word crude. Don't be crude. It's part of this. How much humor is straight from the gutter? Have you noticed in our culture? You can't watch 30 minutes of Jay Leno without having some gutter talk. And it's not funny. It's just not funny. What do we laugh at? How about sarcasm? There's a generation that's growing up on cynical news, sometimes funny, most of the time not. If you grow up feeding on these things, you are going to, little by little, begin to display these things. And rude talk, rude behavior is inconsistent with the love of God. It's just inconsistent. My anger. What do I do when I'm upset? You know, the tendency of anger is to say it's all about me, focus on me. It's no, but I'm angry. And then lash out. And how much of that lashing out is just rude, just rude. When I disagree with someone, I wrote my uncle a letter this week. He's going to be celebrating his 60th birthday. And one of the things I told him is how much I appreciate how he can firmly and in a very strong way disagree with his opponents theologically, but still show love and respect. See? You can mudsling all you want, but you're not showing the love of God. Even in the way that you disagree, there's a way to show honor and appropriate respect. There is a way to disagree and shine the love of Christ. When I'm wronged, someone cuts in front of me at Costco, someone takes that last bag of Wheaties or the last jug of milk. When I'm wrong, how am I going to react? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Christian, higher standard. Don't assume the reaction of those around you is acceptable for you. You are called to be holy. To be holy. When someone does something nice for me, what do I do? This is a big problem in our day. I keep running into this. Jenny was telling me about a shower she was at recently where just lavish gifts were given. And it was like, yeah. I mean, you don't give the gift so you hear the thank you. That's not right. But it's common courtesy to look someone in the eye. Thank you so much. My goodness, this is amazing. Thank you. You've blessed my life. I give praise to God for your generosity. Thank you. If you don't say that, it's rude. It's rude. Showing gratitude, ascribing honor, giving praise where appropriate is correct. So rude. Where is my focus? That's really what it boils down to. Where is my focus? If I look in at my heart and I say, oh, heart, in this situation, in this, what is my heart most focused on? And if I can find my heart focused on the other, I will find it much easier to shine my light. But if my heart is only focused here on me, rude behavior, rude responses, rude words are just going to just pour forth. That's why it's connected to the next part. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Interesting. The New American Standard Bible interprets this, love does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. Which is another way to say this, it's not self-seeking. The love of God, the love that we are called to mirror and image, is not self-seeking, self-focused. It's not self-centered. It's not narcissistic. It doesn't just think about me. Self-love. Now, how do we get there? How do we get to self-love? What is it in us that leads us to this just obsession with ourselves? It's all about me. It's all about me. It's called sin. And it's in us, isn't it? You feel it. Feel it. You feel it when you come to church. You feel it when you sit down to dinner with your wife. You feel it when you're hanging out with your kids. When you go to work, sin. The echo of the fall, it's in us. Christian, it's in you still. You battle this. We live in a culture that holds high. I did it my way. That's the American dream. Do what you want to do and let other people deal with it. What happens when technology comes together with sin? just so we're clear, I love Facebook. I do. There's nothing wrong with keeping people posted on how you're doing, what's going on with your kids, you know. Last night we picked, I don't know, 60 pounds of berries or something in the last couple days, and I put my berries up there. I'm like, yeah, berries. Sweet. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But here's the question. If I were to go down, or the Lord were to go down your Facebook history of your postings, who is the most thought about person on your own Facebook page? Who do you want the world to know it's all about when you stand in front of the microphone, Christian? Are we feeling this? Facebook is a microphone. Use it to the glory of God. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. At least that's why we live. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We exist for Him, for His glory. We're on a mission with Him, for Him, to build His kingdom. So let's leverage Facebook to the end of making it a microphone for our message. Doesn't mean you have to preach sermons, but it should at least put a check in there so that my tendency to talk and think and update the world isn't only all about me. I want them to know about Jesus. And by God's grace, He's given me an opportunity to be friends with a whole host of unbelievers on my Facebook page. And so every time I post, I'm aware. If they were here and I'm standing in front of the microphone, I'm about to say something to them. Is it seasoned with grace? Is it crass or crude or rude? Is it appropriate? Is what I'm about to say to this microphone fitting? Is it going to cause someone to stumble? Is it going to be building up or tearing down? Ascribing honor and praise to God or the opposite? It lives. It lives. I'll tell you, one of the most ugly things that I saw on display when we struggled through a church issue a few years ago was postings on Facebook. What does the world hear you talk most about when you stand in front of the Facebook mic? Paul Tripp said it this way: sin causes me to shrink my life to the size of my life. Sin causes me to turn away my focus from God and onto me. That's sin. That's what sin wants. It wants me to say it's all about me. It's Christians, though, the God who is love sent the Son of His love to rescue from self-love so that you are able to love as He intended you to love. The God of love sent the Son of His love to rescue you from self-love, your own narcissism, to set you free to love the way you are created to love. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your, the whole law and prophets are summed up in those two commands. We've been transformed by self-sacrificing love, true love. We read it this way in 1 John, our call to worship. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. If you want to see the manifestation of love, then look toward the cross of Jesus Christ. He sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, and He looked down and He's like, oh, they love me so much. They just deserve this. They're just coming and they want to be saved, and I just have all this good intentions for them because of what they show me. No. We're haters of God, insolent, arrogant, pride, boastful, dead in our sins. We hate the light, John 3 says. It's not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. You see where the worth is? We're not loved because we're worthy. We're worthy because we're loved. He's worthy. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, here's the effect then. If God so loved us, if He loved us like that, we ought also to love one another. What is there that we could come against in our journey together as a kingdom-building, transformed-by-love group of people that would be so big that we could not push right through it because of the love that we have experienced. There's nothing that will come across our path that we can't go right through with love. We also ought to love one another. Romans 13, pay all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Now, listen to the first one. This is where rude comes in with selfish. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe nothing to anyone except love, to love each other. Owe that to one another. You want to owe this love, just want to love. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, here we go, we're going back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Now, when we gather as a congregation and we have this joy in our hearts and we love the Lord and we want to give praise to Him and worship Him, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we focus on. But I don't think sometimes we put the weight in the second commandment that we should. Love your neighbor as yourself. I actually heard a sermon one time where the pastor said, that means, people, you need to love yourself more. Because if you don't love yourself more, how can you love your neighbor more? People, you got plenty of self-love. There is no shortage of self-love in your heart. That is not what Jesus is commanding here. He's commanding selfless love. Bring up your neighbor to the degree which you automatically make much of you and you're prone to love yourself. It's not about self-love, self-esteem, all this craziness in the schools, in our culture. It's about what Christ has done for me when I didn't deserve it and what I should do for others when they don't deserve it. That's love. That's love. And that kind of love isn't rude. It's not self-seeking. Do nothing, circle that word, nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. More significant. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What important reminders these are for our hearts. As we do ministry together, as we work to build the kingdom, to be servants together under the headship of Jesus Christ, and we lock arms together, you know what? There's going to be times where someone steps on your toe and you're going to say, ow! What? Love, love, love. You know, just step on your toe. No. Love. Love. It is utter hypocrisy to see this kind of love and to walk out rudely cursing one another instead of blessing. We need to shine and show this love, and the world will look and say, what's going on there? What is it that is happening with those people? They love one another. They must be affected by Jesus. There's really something to this Jesus. It's really, we're called to be others-oriented. I like this word. This word captures it. Are you others-oriented? Or are you self-focused? Are you, by the grace of God and the power of the gospel at work in your life, increasingly becoming others-oriented, focused on the other, finding ways to love the neighbor who stands in front of you at Costco or behind you? Paul does not here reprove every kind of care or concern for ourselves, but the excess of it, you see? It's the excess of it. Doesn't mean don't take care of yourself, don't take care of your family, just forget about taking care of your own needs. It means that don't focus on your own needs to the exclusion of the opportunity to minister, to miss the chance to overflow joy and blessing on others. An immoderate and blind attachment to ourselves, that's sin. Grace overcomes that. Now the excess lies in this: if we think of ourselves so long as to neglect others, or if the desire of our own advantage calls us off from our concern, which God commands us to have for our neighbors, John Calvin writes. Don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we live in a time where the body of Christ is really a family. And we care for one another. We want to look for opportunities to show others-oriented love of Jesus to one another. What can we do? How can that look? You'll never take opportunities if you're focused on yourself. You'll miss them. If anyone has the world's goods and sees, that's the beginning right there. He sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That means we don't just sit in a sermon like this and nod and agree. It means we go do it today. It means we live it this week. It comes alive in our lives. Response this morning: love is considerate and selfless. That's what true love is. So as you think about your own heart, your own battle with sin, sometimes come across situations where people say, you know what, Pastor, you don't understand. This is just who I am. This is just how my family is. This is how we roll. We just lay it out there. We just call it what it is. We let that truth cut like a blade if need to, because it's better to be honest. It's not better to be rude. I hear the echo of my mom's words. Jeremy, if you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. Sometimes, in our lives, it's best to just be quiet. It's best to just not respond. And I don't mean this. I'm not going to say anything. Because, I'm just not going to say anything that. The point is, don't say that because you just said something, right? It's better to just not say anything than to say you're not going to say anything, because then you just spill the beans. Hold back words. Be wise, careful, gentle, loving. Even if they have it coming, agape love says, I will hold these. Sometimes we need to confront, but always in love. Speak the truth in love. Season it with grace and patience. Love is considerate, not rude, and selfless. I encourage you, just stare at the cross and consider Jesus. You know, of all the people who could have come into the world saying, it's all about me, he could have, because it is. It's all about him. What did he come saying? I've not come to do my will, but my Father's will. I came to do the will of my Father. Not my will be done, but yours. Right? He put himself gladly, humbly, joyfully, under the will of the Father to give us an example of what self-sacrificing, selfless love looks like in action. That's our prayer too. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Let's pray. Lord, we all feel the depravity that rings from our hearts. And certain circumstances come up and it just wants to crawl out and tear. And Lord, I confess even in preaching, I know there's been times where I have said things, expressed things in ways that weren't the best or most seasoned with grace, and ask for your help. Lord, we know how easy it is to create chaos, to tear and destroy, and to be so self-focused that we just shred people. We want to stand out. We want to be lights in a dark world. We want to shine your love to one another, Lord. We want to be a family that is so in love with you that it just overflows from joy to one another. Lord, help us to not be rude. Teach us to season our words with grace. Teach us to be gentle with one another so that we would reflect your love for us and that the world would look and say, what is it? And we have an answer. And we can point to love, our Savior. Father, help us with our own tendency towards narcissism, to be so self-absorbed and self-focused. Help us to be kingdom people who love to speak of you more than anything. Make us more others-oriented, we pray. Help us to consider what the other person might be feeling, what they might be going through, and then show love. We need your help in these things, Lord. This is a transforming work, and it's foreign to our sinful hearts. Help us, we pray. Help us to love like our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.